If you turn your Bibles to Habakkuk. Now, this is not a book that you probably frequent, not something that you are familiar with right away. So, if you find the New Testament in Matthew, and then go back to Malachi, and just go back a few books, you will find Habakkuk. So instead of starting from Genesis and going through each page as fast as you can until you find Habakkuk, go to the New Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Then go back about four books, and there you find Habakkuk. Habakkuk. So here's a little story. There was a young priest, finished up his schooling, and he was on his first hands-on training. So an older senior priest was with him, and they sat in the confessional all day long, and the priest was just evaluating and listening, the older priest, listening to what the younger priest would do. And at the end, the older priest told the younger priest, you know, you really have to find something different to say at the end of the confessionals rather than, wow. So here's this young man that needed to learn how to be a minister of the gospel. He had to learn and to improve his faith. Over the years, I have seen in my life a maturity that has happened, a necessary maturity that's happened, a greater level of understanding of God's faithfulness, of God's patience, of God ministering to people individually. But I'm also surprised how there's still more room to grow. And there's times I'm like, where'd that come from? Why would that be my attitude? And I know that the same is for you, that whether you be brand new in the faith, and you just have all the hope in the world of God, you're sharing your faith, you have room to grow. If you have been a minister of the gospel for 30, 40, 50 years, you still have room to grow. God wants to use within each one of us the faith that he has given us. I'm not talking about a saving faith, but I'm saying this practical faith of how are you living by faith? This life that is lived by faith, how is this practically being appropriated in your life? This greater expectation that God is going to move, that he has promises out there and that he wants to move and to see his word through you going out. When things are difficult and challenging. Am I too fast? Are we okay here? Good, okay. Sometimes I forget that I talk faster sometimes. Sorry about that. But in our lives, as we are growing in our faith and growing in the ability to communicate our faith and reading God's word and beginning to understand really more the tone, the tenor, the cadence of God's will in our lives, we begin to see that he asks us to grow still more, each one of us. Noah was a man that is the same way. Here's a man that is known for his righteousness. And he looked around him and he saw and he understood the burden of wickedness around. He saw that people were living day to day as if there is no difference in tomorrow, that all their tomorrows will be just about the same as today. He noticed that there was sin and unrighteousness and wickedness and really a true disbelief in God. And he was saddened by that. God then saw that grief and saw that burden. He said, well, I want you to do something about it. There's going to come a day that judgment is going to take place. And I want you to be my mouthpiece, but also I want you to build an ark, this place of safety that I am going to provide. You might be having the hands and the tools, but it's by my direction, my careful direction of how you're going to build that ark. I want you to build it with anticipation that I will be the refuge, that I will be that place of safety, that I will be that place that people will come to that want to believe in me and want to live in righteousness. And when the storms come, this will be the place that will keep you afloat above those storms. So he was a man that heard what God had said, He believed what God had said. Then he was convicted by what God had said, and then he acted upon that conviction. That conviction challenged him to do things that were very uncomfortable. We're asked to do things ourselves that seem like inopportune time. This isn't the best time for me. Maybe later. But yet, the conviction that God gave him would last dozens and dozens of years in his life. His family would create this ark. Now, not everyone sees the promise, in this case, the promise of judgment. Sometimes we work very hard and we are faithful and we never see the conclusion or the fruition or the completion of this promise that God has given us. So we're living by faith that one day that promise will happen. Well, after the first year, 10 year, 30th year, 40th, 50, 60, he had to continue to live by faith that God is going, Noah, that God was going to do what God said that he would do. And for him, he was able to see that promise. Now, obviously, that was tough when people did not want to believe in God, did not want to believe in this faith that Noah and his family was presenting. And they never came into the ark. Out of desperation because of inconvenience, they wanted to, but they never came into the saving faith that God was there. Every one of us builds arks. I don't care if you are a believer or a non-believer. We are building an ark. We are building something that we believe we can count on when trials come. We are building something that we believe we can count on when it's difficult or challenging or change happens. There are some people that believe they need to establish a greater, more robust government. That government will be the one that they can run to when they run into troubles. The government will take care of them. The government will protect them. The government will give them the necessary wisdom or provisions that they need when times of trouble come. Other people believe that there's a household net worth. If I can just get to $1,000 in the bank, I'm going to have a little cushion. If I can just get to $100,000, I think, no matter what comes my way, I have the security that I can draw from that bank account. If I can just get $1 million, at $1 million, then I'm able to be a little bit more debt-free, a little more financially independent. If I can just get to $5 million, I really feel like at that point, me and my family would be okay. They're building this arc of finances where they feel like that is what's going to give them security. Other people believe that it's going to be something along the line of physical health. If I can just stay strong, I can rely on my body to do the things that are demanded of it, so I can do whatever comes my way. Other people may think of their education. If I can just finish my GED, if I can just get through college, if I get my master's, this will open up doors of opportunity that I can always fall back on. If I can get my doctorate, if I can have my continuing education, if I can just be a professor to communicate the education that I have, and they put their security in that. So all of us find these areas of building an ark. But God's hope for you and for me as believers is that we put our confidence in Jesus Christ, the stable rock, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that is looking to you and says, I have a plan for you. Sometimes they're future plans. Sometimes it's clear until heaven. Oftentimes, Jesus would talk with people and there would be a sense that they would get confused if he's talking about today, if he's talking about physical health, if he's talking about physical death, or if he's talking about spiritual. Jesus was never confused with that. He always knew the important part of life is real life. And that is life in heaven. And there is coming a day that heaven is going to be more real to us than ever before. as we're standing face to face with this great cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. Abraham, Isaac. We're going to be face to face with Joseph and Noah and Moses and David. And we're going to totally understand at that point that heaven is a real place. Right now, we're basing our hope on what is in the future, what is coming forward one day for us to hold on to. So we're holding on to these precious promises, but we, number one, hear those promises. We have to see those promises. We have to take those promises and hear it, but then we have to believe. Believe that those promises are for us, that we want to walk in the ability of saying, this is what God has said is for us. But there's something about the substance of those promises that it begins to give us a conviction. There's a conviction in our own lives that makes a difference in how we speak, how we treat others, how we are perceived, how we want to make sure that we are a reflection of God Himself, of Jesus Himself, of gentle, patient, peace. So finally, that conviction then changes even into our actions. It's not so much about, hey, man, I'm feeling full of faith today. I'm feeling it today. Do you feel it today, the faith? No, it's not that. It's this strong conviction that God is for us, that God has a plan, and we want to move according to that plan. It changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we think. In Corinthians, it says, take every thought captive. That we want to surrender even our thought life into the will of God because of that conviction that He has a promise for us and we want to walk in that promise. We want to walk according to the conviction that He is for us and that He has a plan for us. So that's where we find ourselves today is we don't have to be a people without hope, but we have a people with great hope. We are a people that understand God and understand that God has a plan for us. We understand that Noah, at the end of his life, was not the foolish one. Though he had many people in the world saying, you are the foolish one. You're spending so much effort on this. You should be spending effort on establishing your own net worth. You should not be spending so much time on something that's going to last just for a little bit. A storm that's coming? What kind of rain are you talking about? You know, something that it was baffling them that there would be this rain that would come that would flood the earth. There's times where we feel that as well. What is this that God's saying? I don't quite get it, but it's not a blind faith. Again, that process of hearing and believing and conviction and action. It's really God stirring in your heart over and over again, showing you example over and over and over again of His will for your life. Proverbs 18:10. And I start off here before we get into Habakkuk. Habakkuk really is the main theme, even though we're talking about Noah for a bit. But Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. This understanding that the name, I mean, to us, my name's Merlin, spelled with a Y, and they're like, that's kind of a feminine spelling, isn't it? You don't think much about names, but names with God makes a big difference. You know, He, through Scripture, allowed other parents the name according to their own conviction, according to their lifestyle. So oftentimes, names would show hope or show disdain. Names were important. So when we're talking about the name of God, it's much more than, okay, now are you talking about Elohim? Are you saying Jehovah? That's not what I'm saying as far as it's the content of who He is. That He is a God that has created the heavens and the earth, and that by just His speaking, He has created. His name is what holds all things together. All things have been made by Him and for Him and for His good pleasure. This is the one that we're talking about. A name is the whole content of who He is. So God Himself, we run to God. The righteous run to God, and we are saved. The righteous run into that name, into who He is, into who He wants us to be, to be light holders of him. And I love Proverbs saying that. It goes on to say, in many different places, it shows that, okay, the righteous run into it and are saved. And I think sometimes there is a misperception of faith, and I want to clear that up first. There's a faith that I don't really know of. Don't believe it exists. But yet many people say that it does exist. I am not trying to bash people when I say this, but I do think it's important that we get it. The faith that I will be trying to unpack today is not a faith of, I want something, so I'm going to stir up in my heart this faith to be able to get something that I want. I'm going to stir up this faith so that I can begin to claim this faith and to claim these things that I want. Because I want these things for myself. Sometimes I might want to stay away from pain, suffering, death, collapse, financial ruin, ridicule. So I'm going to stir up this faith inside of me to get this something that's kind of unknown because it's up to me to decide what that something's going to be. I don't know that faith. The faith that I am referring to is this faith that God has a plan for us. That plan will unfold, and I'm going to hold on to his good purpose. I'm going to trust in the goodness of God, that he has a plan, and it might include trials, suffering, might not include bank accounts, might not include big houses, might not include health. It might include quite the opposite, but that God is for me, and I'm going to put my faith in what he has for an unknown future. That's what I have great confidence, because I don't trust myself. So when you try to establish this false faith and trying to manipulate and move the higher power somehow to bend to your will, we've got to be very careful with that. That's not what the people of faith did. And it's not what we should do. We should hold on to the faith that God is a loving Father and that he will guide us sometimes through the trial, not up and over the top of the trial, but through the trial. There might be extreme hardship for a long period of time. They're like, God, why? And yet he still says, I'm here for you. Things will come. It might be dozens of years. Might be dozens and dozens of years. But keeping that faith that, God, you made a promise that something's going to happen with my works, with the faith that's being put out into action, and I'm going to trust that that's a true statement. That's where we stand today. So this faith, yes, there's going to be times that we as a people and we as a church are going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through trials. We're going to wonder, why are these things happening? Is Stu right here? Would you mind giving me a little drink of water, a little cup? So yes, we might find that suffering and heartache comes our way. And we might resist that a little bit. We might feel funny about that. But yet, we also want to remember that whatever comes our way, God is here with us. That God is still our refuge and our rock. And we can be anchored in him. Well, the enemy doesn't want you to think about those things. He wants you to be, well, the enemy wants you to think, not about faith, but look at the trials you have. Look at the difficulties you have. What are you going to do about these difficulties? How are you going to pick yourself up from this? How are you going to actually move in such a way that you can get yourself out of this? How about God? Thank you. How about God? What's he doing for you? Oh, that's way better. So how about God? What is he doing for you? Satan wants you to look at each one of those trials and like, God must not love you. Clearly, God does not have the best plans for you. And you begin to think, yeah, maybe these problems are tough. Maybe these issues are difficult. Maybe God doesn't love me. But then we look at Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the world has been created by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. We like to see the things that are seen. How is this going to play out? How is this going to work? How have you built it? I love architecture. I love old cars. I love, you know, whoever is good at their craft. I like watching them. Okay, how is that done? Let's see. I think I can do that. Yeah. If I can see it and understand it, I think I can duplicate it. But when we come to God, He has made something that is seen today out of something that's unseen. And I think with our faith, there's times where we want to see it. Well, faith is not faith if you're seeing it. It's the substance of things unseen. We believe that God can make a way where we don't see a way, where it doesn't seem like there's a logical progression to success. Sometimes what I say is the pathway of success. We don't see a pathway to success. But God takes things that are unseen to make them seen. But faith is really that substance of things unseen, of looking forward to what we will see one day, but with such a strong conviction that we will see it. Christians are very different than non-believers in that we believe this 11:3. We are maturing in faith in such a way that we want to see God move, even though we're not seeing a way out right now, because we have heard His voice, we have meditated on His voice, we have read His word, we have sought wise counsel. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen, for by it the people of old gained approval." Hebrews 11 is known for its Hebrews 11 is known for the heroes of the faith. I think we're going to touch on that a little bit next week as we have Faith Part 2 in this sermon series. So really, as we are looking at the substance of the certainty of things hoped for, you know, it is interesting to me how somebody that is really skilled at what they do, and there are, you know, a world-renowned doctor might say something, and then they're like, I just don't like that answer, so I'm going to get a second opinion. I'm not saying it's unwise to get a second opinion, but it's interesting, like, nah, I don't quite agree with you. My very limited experience in life tells me I think you're wrong. Yes, you've been through all these years of education and practicality, but I think you might be wrong. There are people in their Christian faith where, yeah, God, I know you're saying that, and I know that you have a good plan for me. You've told me this is how. I don't think you're quite right. I'm going to get a second opinion, because God, I don't think you're quite right. Right? So we've got to get to this point of certainty of things hoped for. This absolute certainty that God is going to direct our paths. He's going to be there for our tomorrows. He's going to be there when difficult times come. He's going to be there when the whole earth seems to be against God. And yet you continue to stay faithful because you're certain that God is real and that He has a plan. He's going to move. Turn with me to Habakkuk. Again, I hope you are there. Habakkuk is really a prophet. So here's a man that was hearing from God, and then he was wanting to communicate what God was saying. Habakkuk looked around him and he saw extreme wickedness. He saw evil upon evil upon evil. He looked around and he saw that the leaders were corrupt. He saw that other family members were corrupt. He was shown over and over again the level of evil kept ratcheting up. And he was grieved by it. He was truly grieved by this level of wickedness that he saw. Until finally he started saying, am I the only one seeing this here? Are you not seeing what I'm seeing? God, I'm grieved by this. Are you not grieved by this? Are you not righteous? I know you're righteous, but something's wrong here. Well, look around me and other people don't seem to see it. They seem to be rejoicing in the wickedness. They seem to be just living according to what they want to see, do, hear, taste, feel, experience. Don't you see the rich man dancing on the poor man's grave? Don't you see this wickedness? God, come on. Do something here. And I love that God started working in his own heart. And he said, now, wait a minute. Maybe I need to have some instruction. Maybe I need to have some revelation here. And that's where we pick up about this man's faith and how we turn that into a practical action. Habakkuk 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See that verse 4? The just will what? What does it say?
By his faith.
Almost. Read that again. The just will what?
By his faith.
Now, we get that sometimes we don't have it in its full because we see it in Romans as it's reflecting back on the just will live by faith. But in this section, when I went through about 15 different versions, only two would say, and the just will live by faith. All the rest of them say the just will live by his faith. Talking about Habakkuk and those that believe, those that have heard, believe, convicted, turn into action the things that they had learned, because it's not an ethereal kind of a feeling. It is your faith that God is crafting. You're going to live by that. And God is going to continue to grow that faith to step up to the challenges that God gives you. You're not the one, you're not the one creating it, but you're the one exercising the faith. So the just will live by his faith. There's a collection. Many times you say, well, man, I'll tell you, what they always say is to do this. Okay, who's they? Tell me again who they is. Well, we all do this. Tell me again, who's we? Who's the we? But when you start to say, I, me, my faith, the God that sees me is establishing in me the faith that understand that I am going to run into his name, into his tower, and he's going to see me directly and make a move. He's asking me to do things that seem spectacular and seem almost out of reach, but yet he's asking me to participate in that. So when we begin to take that faith and we say this is our faith, no longer our parents' faith or our ancestors' faith or our country's faith or the church's faith, and saying it's my faith, I'm the one holding on to it. God, direct me so that I can benefit others and I can be the benefactor of others' faith. This is a living, moving, active, action-oriented faith. So Habakkuk was seeing that, and God responded to him. Habakkuk was really grieved, as I said. It bothered him to see this kind of wickedness. How can there be so much wickedness? I can hardly see people that are righteous. Jonah, when he was convicted to do something about something, he was asked to go to Nineveh and approach them and talk to them. What was his reply? He got that taxi, the water taxi, said, I'm going the other side of Seattle. I'm not going to go to Seattle because they're wicked. So Jonah kind of fled from it. Ultimately, God said, really? You're going to generate your own faith and kind of make your own destiny? Really? Obviously, we know the story that didn't work out so well for him. But what Habakkuk did was, I'm going to run in to a place that I'm expecting to hear from God. I'm expecting God will answer. God will show me. And I love that. And he will even rebuke me. I know my attitude is kind of stinky right now. I know there's something wrong inside of me. The way I'm thinking right now, God, should we call down fire in heaven and kill him right now? I know that's probably not your heart. So he ran into the Lord's presence and said, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to take some time to wait on God to answer me. Why is there so much wickedness out there? And am I part of that solution? Am I able to move forward in what God's plan is? And God met him, and God answered him. I love Habakkuk for the way that he sought. And we have wisdom that we can gain from that. It's tough. Today is tough because we see things differently than even 50 years ago. Now, I'm a little bit older than a lot of you. Hey, I've seen some changes, but I was just talking with my mother-in-law, who is 90, and she has seen some changes. Things happen quickly. At one point, even in Habakkuk's time, he would see families or cities and their trials, and he was grieved by that. There are times when runners or with communication would take place. After long periods of time, he would hear of other devastation in surrounding areas. But now you and I live in a time with global impact, where we are able to see in a moment a devastation that happens across the planet. In a moment, we're able to see the wickedness of a world leader that is so corrupt and abusing his people. In a moment, we can be thinking about Afghanistan, and the next moment, we'll be talking about Auburn. In one moment, we're talking about China, and then another moment, we're talking about China Creek right over here. I mean, we're back and forth. We have this global influence that's just warring against our own soul, saying, look at how everything is corrupt. And you think you're going to have anything to do with that? You think you're going to be, you know, a voice that will impact change? You think you're going to be one that is able to speak truth and people will listen to you? Satan always is going to try to give you these doubts that you're just one voice, but yet our voice comes because our faith is in God who's giving us that voice. Habakkuk understood that if he was going to have a change, he needs to hear change in his culture. He needed to hear from God and just, again, be fully convinced that God is for people. That God does not want to judge them, but wants to see them come to him and have life. Wants to them to repent from their ways and to walk in righteousness. God wants to bring life and have life abundantly. That's what God desires, but yet we don't want to be compromised into the world, into our corrupt way of thinking, allowing the world to dictate how we're going to live. We want to have God dictate the way we're going to live. That we're going to go forward in the directions of God, not in the directions of a governor or a mayor or a city councilman. Yes, we want to understand the authority they have, but at the same time, we want to understand the authority that we have. The just will live by his faith, claiming ownership of that. Habakkuk 3:19. Would you turn there? 3:19. It's interesting to me how we have to be reminded of truth. There are some people that renew their vows after X amount of years. They want it to be fresh. They want it to be new. They want to be reminded of the commitments that they have made. But there's other times where friends, family, corporations even need you to remind you of the resources that you have available to you. But Habakkuk needed to be reminded of an absolute truth as he was feeling weak-kneed about what was going on around him. Look at that 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. But listen to the next part of that. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. He was going to remind himself how great God is. He was going to remind himself that, hey, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who redeems your life from the pit. He was going to remind himself of that, but also he was going to remind other people of that. He wanted to make sure that other people knew that. He wanted to put this to music. It's not just for me. This faith that God has established and reignited and reunited it within me, I'm now able to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my body, with all my soul. He's brought this together. Now I want to challenge other people to live in this way. So I love that. The Lord's my strength. He's, you know, when you're up and you're in the higher altitude and you're having a hard time with oxygen, he's going to give you the very breath that you need. When you're walking through these crags and you're tripping, he's going to give you the stability that you need. Because we live in a very tenuous time, and a time of tribulation, a time that is going to get worse. Yes, our country has come forward in a lot of things. But yes, our country has gone backwards in a lot of things. But Habakkuk was just being reminded that God is for him, that his faith is put on a sure rock. His faith is not like someone else's ark. His faith is in God's provision for safety for the whole world. And he wanted to jump on. He wanted to be a part of that plan. And I think we need to do that. We need to remember that God promises to strengthen us. God promises to give us rest. Promises to take care of our needs, promises to answer our prayers, promises to work everything out for our good, promises to be with you, promises to protect you, promises freedom of sin. These are promises that God gives, and when you're going through challenging times, it's really your responsibility to dig into God's Word and find where these promises are. It's your responsibility to dig in and say, hey, there's promises out there. Where are the promises that God has for me? And there's going to be times where you're reading through and you're like, wait a minute, that just hits my heart. I want to hold on to that promise. This is the kind of faith that after you see something tough, just doesn't say, wow. But instead say, let me tell you of the wonders of God, of his healing hand, that he's able to set free the captive. Those people that are captive, those people that are trapped in their addictions, those people that are trapped in their attitude, those people that are trapped in their apathy, God is here for you. God wants to restore you. Let's hold on to these promises. So it's for you, but it's also for those that are around us. These are the promises we want to hold on to. Others' testimonies as well. As we go through Hebrews, turn with me down to Hebrews 11. Hebrews, it is important that we reflect on really faith, but also those that have gone before us. How many times have you encouraged me? I look to you and what God is doing in your life, and that's been encouragement to me. I listen to how you have been grieved by sin, wickedness, despair, and how God met you. And right? Yeah. Has met you and given you just this strength because of his presence. It encourages me. So we have to look over the past. Look at 11:35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and flogging and further chains and imprisonment. I need to look at how others are enduring hardship and why they endure it the way that they do. It goes on here in Romans to say, because they want to receive a better resurrection. They were so convinced that God was going to be a rewarder of those that have faith in him that they would rather go through temporary and light afflictions, even though they're tortured and imprisoned, than to renege on their faith because they were sure that God's promise is going to come through saying, I'm going to lead you through this. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be your shield and protector in perhaps a different way than we like to think. It's going through those trials. So Elijah and Elisha both were able to raise the dead, raise these women's children from the dead. Jesus Christ himself with Lazarus was able to raise from the dead. Many people that were resurrected during that time as well. As Jesus was resurrected, he raised himself. He laid his life down. You know, those people that said, hey, we just killed Jesus. No. He said, God, to you I commit my spirit. He's the one that committed. He didn't give the Pharisees the opportunity to kill him because he's the one that gave his life. He laid his life down, but also he raised it back up again. And so there are times where we need to believe that God is going to do what seems to be impossible at times. Each one of us are there, right? God, I don't see a way out of this. That seems impossible. Sure. With man, that's impossible, but through God, all things are possible. That's faith. That's a living, moving, breathing faith. Which that's interesting as well, because Elijah and Elisha flipped the natural. The normal natural events of life, they flipped. So yeah, people are injured. Yes, people die. Absolutely. That's called the natural progression of things on earth. No one has a problem with that, right? That's just natural. What people have a problem with is when you have someone that dares to say, we serve the supernatural. That we are convinced that the supernatural can take place. Sometimes our minds war against it because we want to see it. Again, faith is the conviction, the hope for things unseen. So that we don't always see it, but the faith is supernatural can take place. Yes, the world's falling apart, but the supernatural can take place. Yes, my family's falling apart. Yes, I'm going through all these hardships. And I could deny my faith like so many people around me have done in the past, but yes, I can continue my faith because the supernatural happens. Because whom Jesus has in his hand, no man can snatch out, even though it seems like every fiber of the earth is trying to snatch you out of God's hand. Right? You guys believe that? But we need to be reminded that we serve a supernatural God. And when you have blown it a million times, then you've blown it a million times, but what if the next time you don't blow it? Think about Peter. There's a section of scripture, let's see, which, I thought I had that memorized. James 1, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let this testing of your faith, it's not a singular, but it happens. Great men of faith is not a singular act. They were built up in their faith until finally God, you know, did something quite spectacular. Now, testing is an interesting word. Testing really comes from a Greek called parazo, and is putting proof to good. It's going to withstand. We've all seen a lack of proofing. Not that many years ago, there were some cranes in downtown Bellevue that were listing a little bit, and people were noticing it, and, well, yeah, it might happen, and all of a sudden it crashes into buildings. That well-engineered plan proved to be incorrect. We've had major faults with arenas, with sports arenas. Too much snow is on there, and all of a sudden it all collapses down inside the arena. So that particular design was tested, lots of money put into it, and it was proven that it was wrong. It failed. Our faith at times is going to be proven too weak, proven that it's going to fail. Peter was a guy that absolutely loved the Lord, absolutely wanted to do God's will, and yet when he was tested, he absolutely failed. Not once, not twice, but he failed. Failed and failed and failed. But when God gives us the testing of faith, we can take the test over. God wants us to pass. He wants to have our faith be successful and to be true and to be good and right and impactful. So he allows us to take the test again. Some people say, that's not fair. I'm so glad that God's not just fair, because I would be dead a long time ago. He is patient to 1,000 generations. He wants to have the testing of our faith, be able faith to give us endurance, to see that it's good and it's perfect. And so if you failed before, today, say, God, give me another chance. Give me your strength. Let my focus be on so eternal things that I can overcome these things that are temporary and light afflictions. I don't need to be surrounded by my failures. I want to be surrounded with faith and other people of faith, and I want to see that faith in action. I want to see that faith moving forward. So that's where we stand today. As the worship team comes up, be thinking about this. When you don't know what to do, don't have God be the last place you go, the last resort. After I've tried all of these things, I'm going to try to go to God now. Run into that tower first and say, God, direct my paths. Let me be successful in this faith that you've given me. Show me my wayward thoughts. Show me my incorrect thoughts. Show me how I have allowed myself to build my own ark, and I'm so holding onto that ark that I forget the more important ark. Let me remember the more important ark and then still allow you to guide me with all these other things. But we need to check our own heart, don't we? Of how are we doing? You can give yourself your own test. How are your actions? How are your feet? How are you moving about? Are you moving with, you know, such tentativeness that you're stricken with fear to do the next thing? Or do you feel like God's given me the strength to move forward today? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. No pride in that. It's because you recognize I don't have to be trapped in my sin that leads to death. I don't have to be trapped in my fear. I could be really walking in triumph because of my faith. Do you agree with that? Let's pray. So God, right now, I'm grateful that this is a true and living word that you give us, this faith that is for us and for us to hold on to. God, I know that each one of us have been aware of the wickedness that's around us, the trials that's around us, the wickedness in our own hearts. Even today, I was just reminded by, you know, wanting to do a sarcastic quip, but instead, you know, you held my tongue, but it was still there. And God, I would ask that though we're surrounded with these things, that we are also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that have been people of faith, that have lived their lives according to their faith, that they were known by those around them as people of faith. God, I would ask that you'd remind each one of us, remind me, that there is a long legacy of faith of those that have gone before me, that have gone before us, that have determined to do great things based upon your leading and your direction. Determined that we might not sin against you by being people lacking faith. But God, you know my belief, you know our belief, but help us with our unbelief. You tell us very clearly, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. So we're asking right now that you give us wisdom as unto faith, and this God, you who love us abundantly, will give it to us abundantly. Amen.